And I don't want to translate that. Everybody knows about the thing. Basically, it's saying that there is no sword but Zulfiqar, and there is no young fighter but Ali. And so this is where Amir al-Mu'minin himself takes pride in that, you know, fadilat and this honor that which has been given to him. Then he comes to a very important point, and this for us is very one of the fundamental, you know, status or function of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, when you relate that to the function of Rasulullah. He says, فَأَنْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ عَهَدٌ قَالَ رَهُ لَوْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. I remind you of Allah. Is there any one of you among whom the Prophet said, إِنِّي قَاتَلْتُ عَلَىٰ تَنْزِيلِ الْقُرْآنِ وَتُقَاتِلُ عَنْتَ عَلَىٰ تَعْوِيلِ الْقُرْآنِ. He says, did Rasulullah said this about any one of you? That I fought the mushrikeen for the revelation of the Qur'an. And Ali, you will fight for the sake of the interpretation of the Qur'an. So the revelation was brought by Rasulullah, but the true interpretation of the Qur'an has been preserved by Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he brings something very sensitive, but you know, the group didn't have any way but to acknowledge that. He says, فَأَنْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ عَمَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَمَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ بِأَنْ يَأْخُذُ بَرَاءَةً مِنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. You know, when the first ayat from Surah At-Tawbah, Surah number 9 of the Quran, was revealed, and that's one of the last surahs to be revealed, and it begins without Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, because the earlier ayat were ultimatum issued by Allah and Rasul to the mushrikeen of Mecca, that now this is a sacred place. You have 4 months' time to think about it. Otherwise, you have to vacate. This will only be for the Muslims. This bara'at means declaration of this repudiation by Allah and Rasul. Rasulullah gave it to Abu Bakr. He said, you take this to Mecca. While Abu Bakr was already in his journey going towards Mecca, Jibreel comes down. And Jibreel says, Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a very serious matter. Either you do it yourself or get it done by somebody who is from you. Either yourself or somebody who is from you. What does Rasul do? He called Ali. He said, go and ride in the fast manner until you reach Abu Bakr, take the ayat from him. And then read that in Mecca to the mushrikeen on my behalf. So Abu Bakr halfway came back. He was kind of, you know, sad, worried what has happened. And this is where Ali says, أَنْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ أَمَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ بِأَنْ يَأْخُذَ بَرَاعَةً مِنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. Is anyone among you that Allah, the Messenger of Allah, ordered him to go and take this bara'at, this declaration from Abu Bakr? فَقَالَ لَهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أُنزِلَ فِيَّ شَيْءٍ. When Abu Bakr came back, Ali says, he mentioned to Rasul, and you know all about it, that did something came against me from the revelation? And this is where Rasul says, إِنَّهُ لَا يُعَدِّ عَنِّي إِلَّا عَلِي. Nobody can convey that on my behalf except Ali. If a matter like bara'at, the issue of declaring this statement, it was not even fighting. Otherwise you can say, yeah, Ali is the best. It's a statement of, you know, declaring a statement on behalf of Allah and Rasul. In that serious matter, Rasulullah is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either you do it yourself or somebody who is from you. Then what about the matter of Khilafat? What about the issue of successorship? It cannot be left to anyone but who is Nafsi Rasul, and that is Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Then Ali says, فَأَنْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ قَالَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Is anyone among you besides me about whom the Prophet had said, أنت مني بمنزلة هارون من موسى إلا إنه لا نبي بعدي. Is there anyone other than me about whom the prophet said that you are to me like Harun is to Musa, except that there is no Nabi after me? So all these relationships and the status which is there for Harun in relation to Musa is there for Ali also, with the exception of Nubuwwat. Harun was also a Nabi like Musa, but Ali is not a Nabi because Nubuwwat ended with our Prophet. And this is where we come to realize the importance of the status of Ali bin Abi Talib. Then he goes on to say, فَانْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ أَلْفِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ قَالَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَا يُحِبُّكَ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنْ وَلَا يُبْغِضُكَ إِلَّا كَافِرٌ. He says, is there anyone among you, the five of you who are sitting here, about whom the Prophet said that none shall love you but a mu'min, none shall hate you, O Ali, but a kafir? In the famous version of hadith is that وَلَا يُبْغِضُكَ إِلَّا مُنَافِقٍ. Nobody shall hate you, or Ali, but somebody who is a munafiq and a hypocrite. And the people of Medina, people like Abu Sa'id Khudri, Abu Ayyub Ansari, they have narrations in the Sunni books where they say that when we wanted to identify a munafiq in our community, we used to see what is his attitude towards Ali. And when we saw that, whenever we see that, you know, he's negative towards Ali, we would know that he is a munafiq.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Halim Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture, everyone. First part of the documentary witnessed the rise and fall of gold used as currency throughout human civilization, from first gold coins in Lydia to their dominance of over 1,000 years in the Byzantine Empire. But what role does gold play in the modern international economic arena, and how has it made a comeback after the dollar took over for about half a century?
Under the gold standard, in which money is issued based on the reserved gold, the prices of commodities are more stable because the government cannot simply issue more money. Also, trade deficits remain under control. Trade deficits under the gold standard refer to the effect of domestic gold transferring over to other countries due to an increase in revenue. If there is less gold, less money is issued. With less money, consumption and income automatically decrease. Export relatively increases, and the country sees a surplus in trade. Under the gold standard, the value of money is very stable, unless the amount of gold drastically increases. However, because of this, the gold era collapsed. The gold standard, in which issued money is tied to gold. When the economy began to grow rapidly, thanks to the Industrial Revolution, the amount of money needed to grow as well. However, because of the limited amount of gold, sufficient amount of money could not be issued. This problem became more evident during World War I. Countries that participated in the war had to issue large sums of money to fund the war. One by one, they began to discard the gold standard. The gold standard faced another crisis during the Great Depression. As countries began to exchange foreign currency for gold in fear of the never-ending depression, it led to disputes over gold.
As it has endured,
we'll revive and will prosper.
In 1933, President Roosevelt nullified the gold standard, and more countries began to discard it. After World War II, the world's gold gathered in the U.S., and the gold standard was gradually disappearing. In 1944, each country's representative gathered in Bretton Woods, USA. 44 countries participated, but it was actually a battle between England and the US, and in the end, the US won. Since then, the dollar became the key currency of the world. It was a defining moment for the US, as it became the empire of finances. However, during the Vietnam War, the dollar faced a crisis. More money was issued to fund the war, which led to increased prices and deficits. When the value of the dollar plunged, each country began to ask for gold conversion. It was the first crisis that the dollar had faced. In 1971, U.S. President Nixon declared the prohibition of gold conversion. He no longer allowed exchanging dollars for gold. Along with the Nixon shock, the era of gold ended and the Bretton Woods Agreement collapsed. The financial system in use today is the result of the Nixon shock. The U.S. is still home to the largest economy, maintains the dollar as the international currency, and other countries put their destinies in the hands of the dollar. The U.S., which had abandoned gold, now had the power to issue as many dollars as they wanted. The Asian financial crisis in 1997 that drove Hong Kong, Taiwan, and Korea to the edge of a cliff was the result of the U.S. recklessly issuing dollars. The reckless printing of the dollar can threaten any given country. This is all possible because of the absence of gold as a standard. The gold and the dollar, which were linked together at one point, now were on diverging paths. The ups and downs of civilizations and currency have a special relationship. If a strong civilization appears, its currency becomes strong as well, and if the currency value falls, the civilization also wanes. Whether they were coins or paper money, overissuance of money always led to the collapse of an empire.
A powerful government means powerful economy. The reason why the government is powerful because the economic system is so strong and the people work hard, make money, pay the tax. So the government can get more and more tax, which has a lot of wealth and a lot of spending power, which keeps the government strong, keeps the country or empire strong. But why such system can have a stronger economy compared to others, I think money is a big issue. It's a very important.
Ancient Rome is the representative case where the empire's history followed the ups and downs of currency. Once ancient Rome expanded to the Mediterranean Sea, the circulation range of the currency did as well. The expansion of the local currency led to stronger national power through the acquisition of local resources. Periods of stable prices and a booming economy coincide with the peak of the Roman Empire. In 54 AD, the peaceful reign of the Roman Empire ended under Emperor Nero. Nero reduced the amount of gold used in coins and made thinner, smaller ones. His successors also degraded the coins, and the value of money plunged. The currency system completely collapsed, and the government had to collect taxes through goods and services instead of money. The strong empire had reverted back to the time of the exchange of goods. In 476 AD, the thousand-year-old civilization of the Roman Empire collapsed. Even after the collapse of the Western Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire continued to flourish and survived for another 1,000 years. The secret to the survival of the Byzantine Empire, despite frequent battles, was the bezant, the Byzantine coin. However, after the Crusades, even the value of the bezant plunged. In 1453, the Byzantine Empire fell when the last bezant was used up. The Byzantine Empire disappeared along with the bezant, and the Ottoman Turks became the rulers of a new empire. The special relationship between the fall of a currency and an empire can also be seen in China. During the Bukong dynasty, people in Sichuan made coins out of iron. At the time, about 20,000 iron coins were needed to buy a roll of fabric. carriage was needed just to buy a roll of fabric. So in order to solve this problem, the world's first paper money, gyoja, was invented using iron coins as collateral. However, 100 years later, due to the government's overissuance of money, the world's first paper money disappeared. Once the currency system collapsed, the Song dynasty lost its military and political power and collapsed under the Mongolian invasion. The Yuan dynasty that watched the Song dynasty's fall issued gyocho, based on silver, and created a stable currency system. However, the problem was the endless wars. Every time it faced financial difficulties, the government overissued gyocho and the currency system collapsed. Once the currency system collapsed, the Yuan dynasty fell like all other empires. The national crisis shook the trust in currency, and the failure of the currency system led to the collapse of an empire. A strong currency and a strong empire were the two pillars that drove history. New York, USA. The Federal Reserve Bank on Wall Street houses the world's largest gold safe. In the 122 gold safes that are located 24 meters underground is gold that other governments, central banks, and international organizations entrusted. After the gold standard disappeared, gold that lost its place to the dollar disappeared into the dark. Then, what backs the value of currency? It's the world's key currency that is the foundation of international trade and transactions. The source of that power is in national strength. The British pound dominated the world's economy for 100 years. And then the US dollar took over. It was the result of the currency war among nations.
Oftentimes, over time in history, you find that as countries change in their economic power, the UK and then the US, reserve currencies change. But I think we're moving to a world where there's a lot more engines of growth, and it makes sense to have multiple reserve currencies. So this is a function not just of the United States, but really of the changing world economy. But it does mean, though, for the United States, if other currencies are used as reserve holdings, then there will be a relative fall in the demand for the dollar as a foreign exchange reserve holding, and that's worrisome if the U.S. has a lot of debt to sell.
The Byzantine bezant, 700 years. The British pound, 100 years. These are the number of years these key currencies dominated the world. Then how much longer will the dollar rule the world? People's fantasy about the dollar shattered in September 2008. The financial crisis that originated from the US left the world in fear, and people immediately rushed to obtain gold. The moment greed turned to fear, the emperor, sleeping in the dark, awoke from its slumber. After 40 years of sleep, gold has returned. The price of gold rose 22 times in 2010, which is a record within a given year. Now the world is rushing out to buy gold. The central banks of each country bought 216 tons of gold just in the first half of 2011. The price of gold is skyrocketing, and the US and the dollar is plunging endlessly.
Even before the financial crisis, there were trends underway which made it likely that the U.S. would not play as dominant a role in international finance as it has in recent decades. You had the creation of the euro, a currency for a very large economic area, and the euro was beginning to play a larger role. In addition, you've got the emergence of China, already the second largest economy in the world and growing very rapidly. That makes it natural that over time, as Chinese financial markets develop, as they open up their capital markets, that I think we will see the renminbi play a larger role as well.
Just as it defeated England at the Bretton Woods Conference, defeated France via the Nixon shock, put Germany and Japan under control, will the U.S. be able to win the currency war once again?
Well, the United States is now in relative decline to the rest of the world. As you probably know, the 19th century was the century of the UK. It went into decline during the 20th century, and it's no longer anywhere near the major economy in the world. The 20th century was the century of the US. We're now in relative decline, too. The largest creditor nations in the world now are China, Korea, Japan, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Singapore. The assets and the money, the wealth, is in Asia now. The United States is the largest debtor nation, not just the largest debtor nation in the world, we're the largest debtor nation in the history.
Once the U.S., the financial empire built on debt and the power of the dollar, began to shake, the world began to debate about the new key currency. The one that's receiving the most attention is gold, that it has returned after 40 years. Is gold the omnipotent currency that will bring stability back? Or is it just a mirage?
Well, the fundamental dilemma for somebody that's thinking of holding gold is that gold does not produce an income. Now, I mentioned art. Art does not produce an income, but it gives you a mental income. It gives you a psychological income. Common stocks, equities, or bonds, they give you a financial income. Gold doesn't do that. What gold does do is it gives you some security.
So as it stands today, we think gold is undervalued by a pretty good margin. We don't know if 10,000 is the target, but we do think that the difference between $1,500 and $10,000 an ounce represents the degree of inflation, true inflation, that we've seen in the currency. Now, if we were to use the same formula that we used from 1945 to 1971, the price of gold would be $10,000 an ounce.
Gold versus the dollar. The currency war has already begun. Gold is stable, but its production is limited. On the other hand, the dollar, with no restriction in production, has lost its stability. The gold standard was discarded 40 years ago after the Nixon shock. Will the era of gold return?
So I don't see gold coming back anytime soon. But if we had a serious crisis and there was nothing else, people might grab for the gold standard. But remember, the gold standard has many flaws as well.
I do not see gold playing an official part of a formal payment system. It's not convenient to exchange. It's not as stable in value as a basket of national currencies.
I think there's a pretty good chance that the gold standard will come back, although timing is a very difficult thing to try to handicap. It may come as a result of policy, but in practical terms, it's probably going to be the marketplace that drives the gold standard back into widespread acceptance.
The new key currency that will follow the British pound of the 19th century and the dollar of the 20th century. The birth of a new key currency begins from people's trust. In the midst of the world economic crisis, we are at a point where we must decide the future key currency.
Gold actually is not a government decision. We use this as a money. I think gold in the history, it's been chosen by the market. People trust gold. So when the people trust that gold or silver, so the government just use that as the money. If that's the case, I think probably in the future or in the current world, probably we should let the market to choose which one is better solution for our current problem.
No one knows which currency to trust and which currency to choose as the key currency. But even at this moment, gold reflects humans' desire most accurately. A soft, yellow, sparkling piece of metal. It is gold that the universe created. But humans gave it power, honor, and immortality. And the destiny of gold changed. Gold has written history for thousands of years. And humanity abandoned gold 40 years ago. But gold has returned. Will the return of gold be a blessing or a disaster? We stand before gold once again.
Well, with increasing political instability inside the U.S. and with the aftermath of the economic meltdown, perhaps the days of the dollar are in decline. And as history has proven to previous empires, when the dollar is out, U.S. dominance around the world will also fade away. Well, that's a wrap for this week. But join me again here next time on Aperture. Goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atal, the host of this program. Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Shaykh Rouhani are two special guest speakers for today's discussion. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main message of the Qadir event. We know that on the Qadir event, in a place called Qadir Khum, Prophet Muhammad, by the order of Allah, selected Imam Ali alayhi salam as his successor. Unfortunately, of course, so many people paid allegiance to Imam Ali alayhi salam on that day. In fact, do bay'ah with Imam Ali alayhi salam. But after the demise of Prophet Muhammad, or right before that, they forgot what they do. What is the message of Qadir, and why this message was forgotten? Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, the message of Qadir was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He does not leave the mankind without a guide, without an authority who is appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Previously, He sent prophets, and since the seal of the prophets, which is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came, after him there wasn't any prophecy. Rather, there was a leadership. because in the hadith, the way the Prophet has said that to Imam Ali alayhi salam, which has been narrated in the Sunni books and the Shia books both, that you are to me as Harun was to Musa alayhi salam. These were two prophets.
Yes.
Illa la nabiyya ba'di, except there is no prophet after me.
Okay.
Now the role of Harun in the history, or Aaron in the history, we can see that in the absence of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he was the leader of the ummah.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, Imam Ali alayhi salam was announced as the leader, because the verses that we have, that you need to convey the message. If you do not convey the message, you haven't done anything of the out of the prophecy or the duty that was assigned to you. And after that, when he announces, "Man kuntu maulahu fa Aliun maula."
Yes.
Whoever's master am I, his master is Ali ibn Abi Talib. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed another verse. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati.
This is today, Ayatul Ikmal, or the completion of the religion.
The completion of religion. Right. So okay. Today, the religion is completed.
Yes.
What does it mean? It means that the system of guidance has got the new way, and this is the final way. That after the prophecy, now the imamah, the leadership is starting.
Yes.
What does this leadership mean, actually? Why it was necessary to announce a leader after the Prophet? It was because the rulings were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet conveyed the message of Allah. And now there is a time to make a government and to hold and keep this government until Qiyamah.
Mm-hmm.
The governorship of Islam.
Yes.
For example, when we look at the history, like, has this happened before? Yes, in verse number 124 of chapter Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Prophet Abraham.
Yes.
He says that after all the trials and everything, when they finished, we said to Ibrahim that inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama. Now I'm going to make you imam for the people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we see that he was the prophet, okay, he was the messenger of God, he was the prophet of God, he brought the Sharia. But the point was that he conveyed the message of Allah. Now it is the time to do the leadership.
Yes.
To take the responsibility of leadership, which is imamah.
Yes.
And to apply the rules of Allah on the earth.
That's right.
So that was for Prophet Ibrahim. Okay. Similarly, in the case of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the imam after him, because he will not get the revelation of the Sharia, rather he will apply the rulings of Islam in the public. That's why it was necessary to announce someone after the Prophet, so that the ummah do not get dispersed.
That's right.
After the Prophet. So Allah has done its own, we can say, like the ways of guidance. He provided it in the perfect way.
Okay, that's right. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, Zilhajjah 18th, there was on that year, it was a Thursday, the Muslims who did their Hajj pilgrimage, went back. And on their way, they reached a place called Qadir Khum. So now different people from different nationalities of the Muslim lands, from Egypt, from Iraq, from Shamat or Syria, Great Levant, from Persia, are over there. And now the Prophet selected this place and this time in order to send the message of Qadir Khum to all the people. What does it show? How significant must this Hajjatul Wada be, our Prophet Muhammad, and this place for the Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most, we can say, perfect person in terms of knowledge at that time, and he knew well that what should be done in regards with the leadership, successorship, and imama or wilaya of the ummah after him. That's why the Prophet ﷺ chose the best place to convey this important message to his ummah. Because as you rightly mentioned, in that area, we see that different Muslims from different tribes, different areas, different regions, they gathered there, and also it was like a desert.
Yes.
Like an area that when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them to wait for the other Hujjaj or the pilgrims to gather in this place, it was really clear that the issue of leadership and successorship after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the main concern for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and for the companions. Because it is not acceptable, it is not justifiable to say that the ummah, the nation of the Holy Prophet, and the Prophet himself did not have any concern over this issue. It is irrational. We cannot accept this because the we had different established systems for kingdom. For example, we have hereditary kind of systems that a king appointed his son, his children, yes, as the follower, as following kings, for example. Yes. Or we had a kind of democratic system in the West that the people gather and elect someone as a leader. We have also, we had some kind of dictatorship that some of the dictators, for example, ruled over the other nations by, yes, their force. So there were different systems that were established. Yes. Now the, it was a very important question for Muslims that, okay, how would be the system of leadership, of kingdom, we can say, of caliphate, of imama in Islam? It was, yes, really important. Yes. So that is why the Holy Prophet ﷺ had also these concerns. He had to explain, he had to express this system, this model, this
but
form.
But it was not a personal decision.
Yeah, of course, yeah, not.
It was a divine,
yeah,
decision.
Yeah, it was
time.
The expectation, yes, of not only the Muslims, okay, also the non-Muslims. Uh-huh. They were looking forward that, okay, how does this religion will express a system, a form of leadership?
That's right.
Is it a new thing? Yes. Or it is like, for example, the one we had in Greece, in Persia, or in other areas, for example? No, the Prophet ﷺ here actually informed us of the form, of the new form, of
that's
the
right,
new system,
right,
which was completely new.
Mm-hmm.
Because Imam Ali ﷺ was not a son of the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
Prophet was not a king.
Yes.
So it was not a kind of hereditary system, yes, that we had established.
Yes.
It was not also a kind of a democratic system.
Yes.
You know, because the Prophet ﷺ did not wait for the people to vote for someone.
Yes.
There was no such election, for example. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed Amir al-Mu'minin as the leader, mm-hmm, telling that this is the form, this is the shape, or this is the method,
yes,
by which we appoint a leader after a prophet, after the Prophet of Islam.
Yes.
So that's why I think the main and the most important message or lesson that we can take from the event of Ghadir is this, that this new formula or this new form and shape of leadership, yeah, which was introduced by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should be understood by the event of Ghadir.
That's right.
And that is why the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised Imam Ali's hand and told,
yes,
the people, whomsoever I am the master, then Ali is the master of,
yes,
those people. So, of course, Mawla, it was clear that it doesn't mean that, it didn't mean that you have to love Amir al-Mu'minin, because,
yes,
they already loved Amir al-Mu'minin, Ali,
yes,
wasalam. They've already,
yes,
loved the Holy Prophet and the Ahl al-Bayt, alayhi salatu,
yes,
wasalam. So love is important, but not to that extent, uh-huh, that to gather all the Hujjaj in that kind of,
yes,
area in the desert,
yes,
and tell them that you have to love each other. So
to
all
make
Prophet,
a pile,
yeah,
up, for example,
yeah, yeah,
of the camels, you,
yes,
know,
of
the
course,
cargoes, and then went up like a mountain. And then,
yes,
claim that, for example, Ali is your friend.
Yeah, and also,
okay,
we cannot even imagine that, for example, the companions of the Holy Prophet never asked each other, or sometimes the Holy Prophet, mm, that, okay, what should happen after you?
Yes.
It is really,
yes,
illogical to say that,
yes,
something like that.
That's right.
That's why it seems that the Holy Prophet chose and elected the best place,
yes,
the best time.
Yes.
And the best gathering,
mm-hmm,
it was the best, we can say, place possible to, mm-hmm, convey this important message.
Yes.
I think the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did his mission in the most perfect way. So then it goes to the nation, to the companions, if they rejected, if they denied, that's the problem of the people.
That's right.
And it was not, it cannot be blamed on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
That's all right. And it was Hajjatul Wada, isn't it? A kind of farewell hajj. It was the only Hajj of Prophet Muhammad after Islam, and the last one, isn't it? So Prophet Muhammad must predicted something important. And this, we know that this prediction by Prophet Muhammad is not by himself. It is by the knowledge or the ma'rifah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody, okay? So that this is going to be your last Hajj, or the most important Hajj maybe, of your Islam. So let's, for example, convey a very important message now, and that is Ghadir. So this shows also the importance and the significance of Hajjatul Wada too. So Ghadir Khumi went took place, you know, the people came, Omar came and paid allegiance to Prophet Muhammad. He said high sentences about Imam Ali alayhi salam, O son of Abu Talib.
Anta Mawlai wa Mawla kulli mu'minin wa mu'minat.
Yeah, yeah, you are now the Mawla of men, of Muslim men and women. So sweet is this, we can say, status for you or good for you. So all these sentences, for example, people can refer to Khatib al-Baghdadi and the important Vacancy Sunday books that Omar has talked about this book. So now Qadir Khum event is the milestone for the unity or the Wahda of the Ummah. But unfortunately nowadays, the people all across the world and the Muslims accuse Shias that Qadir Khum event is a kind of disagreeing line between you and us. Why this took place? I mean, the main message and the original message has been changed into something else, Sayyid Mohsen.
Well, obviously, there are two reasons. One is the political reason.
Yes.
And when we talk about the political reason is that, especially, you know, there are people who do not want to accept the Ahlul Bayt, and they are the followers of Umayyad Caliphate, we say. And they don't want to follow the true Islam. The other reason is that because the interpretations were different, and unfortunately, since the rulership that we had after the Prophet, for example, the Umayyad Caliphate, after that we had the Abbasid Caliphate, they all were opposing Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam.
Yes.
Therefore, they never wanted this event of Ghadir to be expressed in its true way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we had different interpretations, and then it went into the people, and the scholars also made their own comments in yes. order to differentiate or change the meaning of even the words of the hadith, as our respected guest has said, like Mawla as the meaning of love.
Yes.
So basically, it was a political, we can say, concern that due to which the meaning was changed. But what we can see is, we can see that, obviously, this is the matter of unity in today's world. If, you know, a time which we want to think where all the Sahaba, they all were united at one place in front of Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That was the place of Ghadir.
Yes.
Where Imam Ali was there. For example, Abu Bakr and Umar, they both have went to Imam Ali. They said, "Anta Mawlai, you're my master."
Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Nawi
and
Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the message of Qadir. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran
via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. And for humanity, there are a lot of things we need to do outside and inside, internally and externally. One of the things that we have to do internally for the sake of humanity and for our sakes at the end of the day is that we need to fix and rectify ourselves. And where do we begin? The Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the manual for humankind, is that we begin with our hearts. And the heart, as we mentioned in previous episode, we're not talking about the organ. Rather, we are talking about the essence of the human being. Now, in the same way that the body gets sick, the heart also gets sick. The difference between the body getting sick and the heart getting sick is that when the body gets sick, it could be fixed, and if it's not fixed, that disease would end in this world. So even if a person dies with, for example, with a disease like cancer or whatever, that, you know, these diseases that can kill a person. But that's it, that's the end of it. And then they go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they go to a different life, and they have, you know, Allah is merciful, Allah will reward them with plenty of rewards. However, when it comes to the diseases of the heart, the person will be diseased and sick in this world, and he will also be diseased and sick in the hereafter. So it continues with him, because his essence became polluted, his essence became ill and sick. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives a classical, beautiful example of this. You know, one of the most beautiful verses of the Quran, even though all the verses of the Quran are beautiful. He says, "Man kana fi hadhihi a'ma," whoever in this world is blind, "fahuwa fil akhirati a'ma wa adallu sabila," he, in the hereafter, is even more blind and more misguided. So you can see that this misguidance and this blindness not only limited to this world, but actually it carries on with the person as he moves to the next realm. Therefore, we understand that we have a job to do here, and we need to work and fix and cleanse our hearts. And this is something that we have been speaking about before. Now, when it comes to iman or belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is an act that stems from the heart. Having good actions and good deed also from the heart. Having good morals and akhlaq also from the heart. All of these things, they enlighten the heart and protect it from diseases and sicknesses. While disbelief, bad actions, bad akhlaq on morals and ethics, all that will lead to the heart being black and being diseased and being polluted. So we have to look at this heart and try to work on it as much as we can. In the narrations of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhum as-salam, they look at the heart in many ways, in different ways. And they classify the heart in different ways. And they talk about the fact that most of the sins come from the heart. Once the heart dies out or it becomes hard, all the sins attack the human being, it's because of the heart. So if you look at the words of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam, and obviously I can't go through all this hadith because we will be here for a long time, but I'm trying to bring to your attention that this topic of the hearts is being mentioned a lot in the words of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break and we come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Now, when it comes to this heart, like we said, we have to make sure that we cleanse it and we work on it. And as always, we always keep mentioning that the first step to prevent the heart from being sick and diseased is the fact that you need to understand the disease itself to learn how to prevent it. Like, if you guys remember, we are not far away from the pandemic, from the COVID-19 pandemic. People were taught and told what the virus is, how the virus is contracted, and how to prevent it. I mean, if they told us there's a virus and they never told us what the virus does and how it, you know, moves around, me and you, we won't be able to protect ourselves. But because we understood the virus and we understood everything about the virus, we knew that we need to keep our distances, wear masks, and be secluded, and what have you. So we've done we went through a lot of measures just to make sure that this virus does not attack me or you. And sometimes we had to go through very strict measures in order to protect ourselves. This is what we call in Arabic, or in terms of akhlaq, al-wiqaya, protection, prevention. So we begin with preventing and protecting ourselves. You take care of yourselves. You become more aware. You avoid falling into sin. You avoid the haram itself, that act which is forbidden. And it is the easiest way for a person to protect himself and not to fall into sin and not to pollute the heart by obviously always putting your defenses up. Now, this is something that me and you, we always do. And I'm very sure you might have done this at least once or twice. That every time you buy a new phone while sometimes you're at the shop as you buy your phone, straight away, the first thing that you buy is a case and a screen protector, because you want to make sure that this phone does not get scratched, or if it falls from your hand, would not break. So the first thing you do to your phone is protection, is that we